Psalm 127, and we'll read this psalm, and then right into Psalm 128, the very next psalm. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Psalm 128, blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Israel all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children and peace upon Israel. If you'll go to Colossians chapter number 3, the book of Colossians chapter number 3. And we'll begin reading in verse number 16 of Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask, dear God, that you would help us as we preach on this very, very important issue. And Lord, we certainly see the forces of evil hard, dear God, against the family. We see attacks against the family and the biblical family that's unprecedented, I think, in the history of the world. And I would ask, Lord, that you would help us as Christians, dear God, to listen to godly counsel and godly advice and biblical principles tonight, and that we would be aware of what the devil's doing, and that we would be wise, Lord, and that you would please, dear God, build that hedge upon around each home, and Lord, give each dad, each husband, great wisdom as they lead their home. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. There's 28 different points to the message tonight. Right. You'll be asleep after number 4. There's always the guy that yells amen that falls asleep faster than anybody. But a lot of these are just statements that we'll make and advice that we'll give, and then we'll move on down. One of the 40 biggest issues of the past 40 years, and I think if we had you write the list, it would probably be on everybody's list on here, is the satanic attempt to destroy the biblical family, the destruction of the biblical family. I have been a bus captain before. I have been a bus captain on a bus route while I was in Chicago, where there was not one child that rode my bus that came from what we would call a traditional biblical family. Not one. That is probably the case of most of the young people that ride in on buses, and even some folks that come in cars and attend our church. I love what Brother Jesse said when he preached the other night. I listened to his message, and I appreciate him stepping in and taking that for me. But one of the things that he was very transparent in to say was that, he didn't have the opportunity to be reared in a normally constructed home. I think he said something about, you wonder why I'm a little strange. Well, there's a reason for it. But I love what he said after that. He said this. He said, but God has given me and Heather the opportunity to have a Christian family, to have a Christian home. And folks, let me just say this. You know what? I say to everybody, you know what? You get two chances. I say to young people a lot of times, you get two chances at a family. The first one, you don't get to choose much about it. But the second one, you will make the choices about it. And so I want to encourage you. There's no doubt. It's indisputable whether we were to sit here and quote statistics or whether we were just to open our own eyes and look around in our own community that the devil has targeted the Bible family, the biblical family. I want to define the biblical family to you, and then I want to break down the relationships within that family. And I want each of us to look at the different relationships. And because of that, I'm going to cover a lot of things and just mention them and move on. But this is, again, a message of instruction and a message of good biblical counsel and good advice. And we're going to give more precepts than we probably have time to chase down every scripture on. But I love the verses that we read. Remember this, folks. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And you know what? The honest truth is that we cannot, as human beings, construct the proper home that is a good testimony unto the Lord and have the proper marriage and raise our children properly without the Lord's help. We need God in this. And we need to let him know how dependent we are upon this. And I want to say to you that as busy as the devil is in trying to destroy homes, there are still in this day and age examples, and thank God many in our church, of good, solid, long-lasting Christian marriages. Young people, it can be done. It can be done. And there are examples of young people being raised. And by the way, that love mom and that love dad, and by the way, aren't afraid to tell people that they are. You ought not ever, ever apologize for saying in front of your friends or feel embarrassed one time to speak up. You know, somebody sitting there talking their mom and dad down, their dad down and all this stuff, mom down. You know, you ought to speak up right then and just say, you know what, I'm going to tell you something. You may have that situation, but I praise God for my mom and dad. I love my mom and dad. I thank God for the home that I would. You know, why is it that you don't have the guts to even stand up for mom or dad? Come on now. And so I want to encourage you young people. You know what? There are young people that, you know what, have a good relationship with their parents, a good biblical relationship with their parents. This whole idea that every kid's got to go through rebellion is a myth. It's ridiculous. I hate it when a preacher say it from the pulpit as if it's a given. It's not a given. You don't have to rebel against mom and dad. You don't have to go down that path. And if you do so, you choose to do so. It's not inevitable. It's a choice. And I want to just take a look at the family unit. Now, first of all, let's define the family unit before I get into preaching. Let's define the family unit. Isn't this crazy we have to define the family unit? But I think in a sense, it's good for us to understand what the Bible says. The Bible says that as a man, by the way, let me just kind of use an illustration. I just spotted Isaac here, so I'll just use him as an illustration. Isaac was a part of the Tom and Stephanie's family. He was born into that family. He was raised into that family. But the Bible said there come a point in time when God brought to him a wife. And the Bible says, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. He was a part of that family. They reared him in a godly family. And then he married, and now he has an opportunity to create a godly family. Now, I understand that there are extended relations in family, okay? But the basic family unit, as defined by the Bible, is very simple. It's the relationship of a husband and a wife, first of all. It's that relationship. And then as they are blessed with children, it's the relationship between the parents and the children and the children to the parents. But there's a third relationship that oftentimes we don't mention, and that's relationship between the siblings, brothers to brothers, sisters to sisters. I'd like to take all three of these relationships and just show you. By the way, the reason I have to mention 28 different things, and I've left things out for time's sake, I believe if you take the average Christian family, husband, wife, children, and you take these three relationships, if you and I, if I sat down with four or five of you men and we begin to throw out different ways that the devil is attacking first marriage, secondly, the parent-child relationship, and thirdly, the relationship of siblings, we would not have 28, we would probably have 100 on that piece of paper. There's more that I've thought of than I felt like we had time to cover, but I think as a mom and dad, first of all, you need to understand what your family is in relationship to those three relationships. And then you have to treat very sacredly those three relationships, and you have to understand that the devil's going to attack all three of those relationships. But young people, it's not just mom and dad that need to have an understanding of this. You're involved in two of the three relationships, personally involved in two of the three relationships. And so you and your conduct and whether or not you fulfill your biblical responsibilities has bearing on those relationships. And so for a family to work, everybody's got to be committed to the Bible. Everybody's got to be committed to the Lord. Everybody's got to decide that God is smarter than us. And if His word says it ought to be done a certain way, then we're going to construct our family in that very specific biblical way. And so we're going to go down through some things and just give some Bible principles and precepts and mention them and move on. And I think you're going to be surprised at how early you get out tonight. Oh my goodness sakes. Many of you on the way out will say, "Preacher, that was just remarkable." That for some reason it's going to be remarkable. I know. So number one, let me talk to just quickly. And we spent a lot of times covering things last week in the message on the scourge of divorce and the damage that does. But let me just give some general Bible principles and advice to husbands and wives. Husband and wives, listen to me. Every wife needs to understand that the devil's going to attack the relationship you have with your husband. Every husband has to understand the devil's going to try to attack the relationship you have with your wife. Both of you have got to stand firm together against satanic attacks. See, one of the greatest tricks of the devil is that he wants to work behind the scenes causing problems between a couple, and he wants the husband to become bitter against the wife. Remember it said, be careful about bitterness, gentlemen, and the wife to begin to blame the husband, and the person who's really stirring up the problem never gets mentioned. Listen, your husband's not your enemy, and your wife's not your enemy. The devil's your enemy. Why don't you fight him with the united front? And when you begin to have problems at some point, you need to sit down together and say, you know what? There's somebody over in a corner that we haven't paid attention to that's laughing right now and is thrilled that we're struggling and thrilled that we're not getting along. And what we need to do is stop fighting each other and bind together to fight the real enemy of this relationship, and that is the devil. Now, let me just tell you why we're seeing so many marriages destroyed and why this relationship is being destroyed in this culture. I got to mention this. Number one, the world's attempt to redefine marriage. Isn't that a remarkable thought? To think that we've got to a place in the culture where we are fighting. We read the letter Brother Reiser just read to you. And I want to make something very clear so our church understands this. I'm not pleased with the Supreme Court decisions that they passed down. But that did not legalize homosexual marriages in this country. Indiana, the state of Indiana, this spring has an opportunity to still vote in our state constitution, a definition of traditional marriage as it will be recognized in this state. And you know what, folks? We shouldn't back up one step just because of what the Supreme Court did. And we're going to be gearing up for that. I mean, you talk about a war, get ready for a war, because it's time for Christians to stand up and fight for this thing. And Brother Eric Miller, and I so appreciate him. I so appreciate him. You know, we send him $100 a month, and I'm going to tell you something. I try to get every church that I know to support Advance America. I just do. I mean, if I got a chance to say something about it to a preacher, you know, folks, that's $1,200 insurance policy that this church pays to have somebody look at every bill that passes. You know what? That one taxation of church bill, that one taxation of church, if they were able to pass a law in Indiana where churches would begin to be taxed, we would have a tax bill right here, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, of $35,000 a year. $1,200 seems pretty cheap to me to support somebody that's going to stand guard over that and blow the whistle if that tries to get through so that we can energize people. I mean, I know there's a lot of places to spend missions money, but I wish every church in Indiana would support Advanced America. Send Brother Eric Miller this tape so he knows that I'm giving him free advertisement here. But the world's attempt to redefine marriage. Our president wants to redefine marriage to include men being married to men and women. The president of the United States wants to do that. He's taken the lead in this. We have Congress members that are homosexuals, openly gay homosexuals. They're giving themselves to this. Listen, the Bible defines what a marriage is. I don't care what the culture says about it. The Bible defines what a marriage is, and the Bible is very specific to define a marriage as one man, one woman for life. One man, one woman for life. That's what a marriage is defined as in the scripture. So how is the marriages, the husband-wife relationship being destroyed? The world's attempt to redefine marriage, the acceptance of cohabitation outside of marriage, the acceptance of it in our culture. Well, we won't just get married. Well, marriage is honorable and all and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. He will judge. That means if you commit that sin, you decide you're going to cohabitate, you're going to just bypass the marriage vows, and you're going to ignore the scriptures, and you're going to do it because everybody else is doing it, and it's accepted in this culture. Listen, you are committing a sin against God, and a sin that needs to be addressed in your life. We spent a whole week last Sunday night on the scourge of divorce. I won't go into that, but another way the husband-wife relationship is being attacked and destroyed, the sin of adultery. Men, women, please listen to me. You have to guard this in your life. Every single woman, every single man in this church needs to take custodial care of your marriage. And men, you know what? You need to stay true to your wife. And wives, you need to stay true to your husband, to be loyal to each other, to be dedicated to each other, to be generous to each other, to love each other till death do you part. You promise to do that. I don't care. You're not going to live in this culture without temptations coming. I've often said to our men, you need to learn to know how to handle that. There are strange women and there are evil men and there's people that will flirt with men. And you know what? I used to say this ring here used to mean hands off, he's taken. Now it's a dare to many women and many men in this wicked culture. They don't care whether you got the ring on or not. They would take great joy in trying to break up a marriage. And so you have to take custodial care of that. Sometimes as I'm out and about, some woman will get flirtatious and say something. Boy, I went into a place of business here a while back, and this doesn't happen a lot. I mean, just look at me. You can imagine it doesn't happen all. But I thought that the lady was being a little too friendly. She started commenting about how nice I looked and had everything like this. And boy, you look sharp today and all of this. And she may have meant nothing bad about it, but I have a canned response to that. I say, oh, well, the only reason I look this good is because my wife, if it wasn't for her picking out my clothes. As a matter of fact, 29 years ago, I made the best decision I ever made in my life. I'll tell you what, I'd be a mess without her. Boom, guess what? She's done. She just gets busy and does my business and doesn't say anything else. You know what I'm doing? Listen, you play around with fire and you're going to get burned. You start flirting around and you're going to get burned. Well, all of a sudden it makes you feel good. Because, wow, I can still get somebody. You start playing with that stuff, you're going to get burnt. I let everybody know, send a clear signal to every single person in my life. Listen, that's the only woman for me. And I was down at a camp, and I went into a Walmart. I think I told you this story. And there was a young man training a young lady to run the register. And the young man said, do you want me to wait on her? I'm training her. Do you want me to wait on you, or do you want her to wait on you? And the kid was probably 25, 26 years old, and the little girl was probably about that age too. And I said, hey, whatever you want to do, that's fine. I don't care. And he said, well, if you let her, you never know, you might get lucky. And by the way, that's how brazen this world is. And by the way, embarrass the young lady, really embarrass the young lady. And I looked at him and I said, son, listen to me. 29 years ago this July, I had the luckiest day of my life when I married my wife. And you know what? I'm not looking for anything else. I said, I wouldn't throw that away for anything in the world. And he just blinked like he didn't even know what to say. And he just quickly started, but I'm going to tell you something. You look over at that young lady and I'm going to tell you, watch it. Now she's the age of my daughters, okay? But she looked at me with absolute awe, because I'm going to tell you what she's thinking in her heart, whether she's saved or lost. Well, I pray to God that 29 years from now, after I get married one of these days, 29 years down the road, my husband will say that about me. And men, listen to me. Ladies, listen to me. Let's just be faithful to each other. Let's just take custodial care of our marriages. Let's work through whatever problems we have. All right, let's do what we've got to do, because marriage is sacred before God. The sin of adultery, the failure of both the husband and wife to understand and practice original intent. And I cover that in the book on masculinity, the book on femininity. You need to go back to the book of Genesis. One of the biggest struggles we have in marriages I believe it's because wives or husbands are either ignorant of or refuse to recognize and practice God's original intent for the creation. Men, you were created. God created you because there's a job he wanted you to do. He created the garden and he created the man. He gave the man the responsibility of the overcare of the garden. He gave him the rules. He gave him the responsibility of protecting keeping the garden and dressing the garden and keeping the garden. His job was to protect. He made the wife to be a helpmate to the husband. Now, original intent needs to be important. I want all of you to look up here. I'm going to help some of you if you'll let me help you. Because some of you ladies want your husband to have your intent in life. Okay? And I'm just telling you, there's extreme views in areas where, honestly, you're mad all the time and upset all the time because he's not focused 100%. Watch this. Focus on the family. Not focused 100% on you and the children and put you first in everything. God didn't create Adam for Eve. He created Eve for Adam. And a lot of ladies just bristle at this. I mean, some of you that are pretty good Christians, but you still won't accept this. Your husband was created because God has a will for his life and something he wants to accomplish. You were created to be a helpmeet to him, to see to it that he accomplishes what God made him to accomplish. That's original intent. Okay? Now, husbands, I'm not saying you shouldn't be a good husband, and I'm not saying you shouldn't be a good father. But I'm telling you that a man was created to do something that God wanted him to do. And a wife is created to be a helpmeet to help him be successful in what God created him to do. And I'm going to tell you right now, there's a lot of problems in the heart of women who will not accept that, or men who want to shirk that responsibility. The failure of both husband and wife to understand and practice original intent. The failure of the husband to love his wife as Christ loves the church. The failure of the wife to submit to the husband as the church is to Jesus Christ. Now, we can name other things, but folks, listen to me. There is a multi-pronged attack against marriages in our culture, in our society, and Christian marriages are not immune. So we must take custodial care. We must be biblical in our approach. We must be joined together, and we must be dedicated and faithful to each other till death do us part. Number two, we have the parent-child relationship. The parent-child relationship, and that's under attack in our society. Now, young people, it's time for you to really listen, and parents, listen also, because I think there's failures on both sides sometimes when we allow problems to enter this. Parents, let me talk to you young couples. Listen to this. Watch this. Choosing selfishness over procreation. Choosing selfishness over procreation. What are you talking about? I'm talking about a culture that's refusing to have children. They don't see it as part of God's original intent. You know, they want to just live together, live foot free and fancy, not be burdened down with a family of any kind, and we'll get a little puppy dog. And we'll get three of them, and we'll name them, and we'll treat them like our children, and we're never going to have children. God did not create a husband and wife. Listen, when I conduct a marriage here, one of the things I pray on the platform when I'm praying the blessing upon that marriage is for that marriage to be fruitful, because that's God's intent. Blessed is the man that has his quiver full. All right, children are not a burden. They're a blessing. They're the heritage of the Lord. And so choosing selfishness over procreation, refusing to have children, refusal to consider the blessing of a large family. And we got to put underneath that also the sin of abortion. There's people that are so selfish that they will literally be with child and realize and don't want a child to the point where they'll go kill the child so that it does not alter their lifestyle. God help us. God help us. And so parents, young parents, I think that these are things you certainly ought to consider. The failure, once we have children, to rear them for the Lord. Ephesians 6:4, and you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I believe that every young couple, my advice to them is to dedicate their children before God. I mean publicly take them up and dedicate them before the Lord. I think it's good for you to publicly assert that you understand that those children were not given to you. They are God's, and they're given to you for a short time to rear for His will. For His will, not your will, for His will and His purpose in their life. And so we see parents that are having children and rearing children, but not taking them to Sunday school and not bringing them up in church and not got them involved in the things of the Lord. And do not read the Bible with them, and do not pray with them, and do not teach them these things. Failure to rear children for God. The absence, here's another one, parent-child relationship, the absence of the father in the home. The absence in the father of the home. This, in some parts, especially inner city America, is near epidemic. And it's a horrible thing. Sir, and I know I'm preaching to the choir, the Sunday night crowd, but sir, you know what? If you're man enough to have that child, then you ought to be man enough to rear that child. All right, you listen to me. It's your responsibility. And I can't call them men, these males, the Bible calls them dogs. That's what the Bible calls them, that go around and want to have children and impregnate women and then shoot out the back door and never to be seen again, and don't want to support the children, don't want to rear the children, don't want to raise the children, don't want the responsibility of the children. God pity you, you're not a man. But the absence of the father in the home. Watch this one. The loss of natural affection. Oh my goodness. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Here it is, without natural affection. Natural affection is simply a family affection, a natural affection that would flow in a family unit. It's a natural, normal thing for a husband to love their wife and a wife to love their husband. It's a natural, normal thing for parents to love their children. And yet, as I already mentioned, not only do we see parents that do not love their children, but parents that literally despise being parents, hate being parents. I mean, look at children as if they're some kind of a burden, some kind of a curse. I mean, we'll publicly sit there and say, I hate being a mom, or I hate being a dad, or I hate these kids. I don't understand. You know, I mean, that's satanic. Good night. Women that are having their babies murdered so that they don't have to care for them. I don't understand that. I just don't get that at all. I hope I never understand that. But fathers who don't love their children, we're seeing, and I won't go into specifics. I don't want to open questions amongst, that shouldn't be probably discussed yet. But folks, some of the crimes we're seeing that parents are committing against their own children. What is wrong with us? What is going on? Loss of natural affection, of a father's, natural tendency, lost or saved, ought to be to protect and watch over those children and to see that they're not harmed, even if he has to give his life to do it. And instead of protecting them against harm, to be the perpetrator of the harm in their life, God help us. Failure to provide a biblical example of marriage. Please listen to me. In the parent-child relationship, every married couple here has a responsibility and an obligation to provide a biblical example of marriage to your children growing up. Okay, you know what? The Bible preaching from this pulpit ought to just reinforce, when it comes to what the Bible says about marriage, ought to reinforce in the hearts and minds of your children what they see every day in your home. Okay? Don't put me in a situation where I'm preaching things that are in the Bible and then they have to go home and watch you construct your family just opposite of those biblical principles. Husbands, listen to me. Wives, listen to me. There's no command that says, husbands, submit yourselves unto your wives. And yet some of you wives insist that they do it, and your daughters are watching that, and your sons are watching that, and you're providing an unbiblical example to those children growing up. You know what? I didn't have to read 15 books about how a husband is supposed to love their wives. I was reared in the home of Bob and Donna Ross. I got to see it every day. Okay? It was as natural as breathing. Didn't take me 10 years to figure it out. Okay? I watched my dad treat my mom like a queen. And so, you know what? I thought growing up, well, that's how you treat your wife. Okay? I never heard him scream at her, yell at her, lift his voice. I never heard him say an unkind thing to my wife or to my mom ever. Ever. I mean, David, ever. Now, I don't know. When we weren't home, they may have tore the place up. I have no idea. They may have went outside in the woods somewhere in the back 40 and just duked it out. I have no idea. But I'm saying this, that they provided that example for us. Now, folks, listen to me. You don't just pass some rules in your home. You know what? There ain't no screaming, there ain't no hollering, there ain't no arguments. It's going to be a place of peace. It's going to be a place of peace. I mean, it's going to be a place of peace if we have to go to war. But, I don't know what I'm saying. But, I mean, just husband and wife. I mean, bury the hatchet. Now, don't think about what you're thinking right now. Everything I say is getting me deeper and deeper. But I mean it. You just make a decision. Listen, things, you having a disagreement, you have it somewhere besides where the kids are. And by the way, little pitchers have big ears. I don't know how many times I've heard somebody, parents sit there and swear to me, well, we never do it in front of, we don't argue in front of the kids. And yet I've talked to those kids and they hear everything. They know everything. They don't, you're living in la la land. Okay. Your house isn't that big. All right. Little pitchers have big ears. Where's Levi at? Amen. Right. House ain't that big. And we were talking about how Lauren got so happy about the trailer and how she's satisfied with the trailer. And I said, well, good night. What Nathan started her in, she thought the trailer was a mansion, man. You know, she didn't even know she's still in a little place. Although you keep having kids, she's going to figure it out. All right. You know. Starting to get a little crowded in there, isn't it? Amen. So, amen. Yeah, she's not duped anymore. So anyway, praise the Lord. But listen, just this matter of listen, I think every Christian young person ought to be gifted in a Christian home with a mom and dad who provide for them a wonderful biblical example of what marriage is supposed to be like. Now, ladies, listen to me. I hope the Holy Spirit of God smites your heart the next time you stand in the living room and stomp your foot and scream at your husband and give him an attitude. I hope he smites your heart. I mean it. I hope he smites your heart. That little daughter of yours is learning how to be a wife. God pity the guy that marries her. Listen to me. How dare you? Who do you think you are? See, I'm not your husband. I'm not scared of you. How dare you? What a wicked thing. I said it's wicked. Husband, it's wicked for you not to love your wife. It's wicked for you not to be kind to your wife. It's wicked for you to be tender to your wife, caring to your wife. It's wicked. I'm talking about hit the altar, get right with God just as bad as doping and smoking and drinking. Wicked. And I'm sick and tired of Christian couples and Christian women and Christian husbands making excuses for being heathens in their own home in their treatment to each other. Shame on you. Shame. I mean, I've sat in my office and listened to things that have happened between Christian couples and literally am just aghast. I don't even know what to say. I don't have a reference point. I don't know how to help them. I'm gonna keep a ball bat in my office, I think. Because at some point, you just need to be knocked upside the head, I guess. I mean, come on. Just to be decent human being. You know what's sad? We'll go out to complete strangers in society and be kind and polite and caring and go home and scream at each other. I don't get that. That's shameful. And so no child ought to have to face that. Failure to provide a biblical example of marriage. Failure to live before them a consistent, proactive Christian life. What do you mean by that? Your children ought to see that you have a life of devotion and a life of service to God. Both a life of devotion, your personal walk with God, and a life of service. That devotion to God being lived out in your life. They ought to see that. You know what I call it? I call it authentic Christianity. Young people who are raised in a home where there is not authentic Christianity, I'm going to tell you something, they struggle. If they live in the home, let me say it very plainly, of hypocrisy, they struggle in really giving their heart fully to God and dedicating their life to the Lord. Let me say one more thing, and this may seem a little off, but parents, one of the things you have to be aware of, and the Old Testament provides us, we don't have the time to look at it, examples of this, but never pick a favorite. You ought not to have a favorite in your children. You say, well, I do, but they don't know. Well, trust me, they do. I mean, you ought to love every one of them equally. You ought to thank God for every one of them. They're unique. They're different. They're who God made them. Have you ever, you and your wife just sat down and think, you know what? Did all three of these kids really come from the same, what? I mean, three kids can be born in the same family and have such complete, diverse, and different personalities. But listen to me, you love every one of them the same. We can talk about Joseph and his coat of many colors. We can talk about his brothers and their hateful, jealous, and envy that they showed. But wait a minute, a daddy shouldn't have picked a favorite. Now, come on, dad created that situation. He created the animosity amongst the children. And so, you know what? You ought not to. I mean it. You ought not to. What do you mean you don't love one of them as much as you love the other? Or don't like one of them as much as you like the other? Shame on you. What are you doing? And so watch that. Now, kids, let me talk to you. Failure of the children. Young people, listen, the failure, what does this come? Well, the Bible's very, very plain in your responsibilities towards mom and dad. The failure to obey your parents. The Bible says, children, obey your parents, the Lord, for this is right. It's the basis of all other things. You know what? Mom and dad ask you to do something, you ought to do it with a cheerful countenance. You ought to do it with a cheerful heart, and you ought to obey the first time. Okay? And if you can't do that, and you haven't been doing that, you need to work on doing that. Okay? You ought to be the best obedient child at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. That ought to be your goal. Mom and dad asked me to do something. You know what? Mom and dad asked me to do it. It's the law. You know what? I don't hesitate. I don't argue. I don't sputter. I don't procrastinate. I don't cop an attitude. I just get up and say, yes, ma'am, and run over and do what they say. Failure to obey. Failure to honor your parents. Young people, every single one of you carry the greatest gift that your mom and dad give you is your family name. A good name is to be treasured. A good name is something that you have a huge responsibility to maintain and to guard over and watch over. One of the things my dad used to say, my mom used to say, we leave the house, they'd say, remember who you are. Man, they ruined so many of my plans by saying that. I'm telling you what. You know what they were saying? Now, they were saying, remember that I was a child of God. I know that they were saying that. But they were saying this, remember you're a Ross. You walk out of here, you don't just carry your reputation, you carry the reputation of your mom and dad with you. And you know what? Shame on the young person that ruins the good name of their parents. Shame on them. And so you don't fail to honor your parents. The failure, the glorification of rebellion. A young person, some young people get it in their head at some point. By the way, it didn't come from God, so you know where it came from, that somehow rebellion is something that's cute or something that somehow makes you mature or shows the world whatever. But you know what? The Bible says rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. There's no way you can rebel against mom and dad without interacting with the devil. I mean, you give him place in your life. The trampling underfoot of a godly heritage, the failure of our children. Young people, I gave some advice to your mom and dad. But let me say this. No command in the scripture to obey and honor your parents says if they're perfect. Because they're not. You don't have perfect parents. And by the way, one of these days you won't be a perfect parent. But you know what you do? You don't trample underfoot a godly heritage. You know what? There's first generation Christians that have gotten saved. And you know what? They're trying to establish a godly heritage. And then there are others that have been gifted and given a godly heritage. And I was talking to one of the young men, one of our bus young men here, right in our bus, and his family's not Christians and they don't come to church. And he said something to me that just, I'm being honest with you, just broke my heart. He said, preacher, I'm struggling with some of the young men here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. He said, I'm trying to run from the world to God. And there I watched them trying to run past me from God to the world. And he said, they don't even understand what they've got. I'd give anything to have what they have. Now, I mean this. What a wicked thing to be handed a godly heritage and a good name and to just trample it underfoot. That's a wicked thing. And there's a lot of reasons that I try to live right and do right. But I'm going to tell you, one of the reasons that's way up on the list is that I'm the son of Robert and Donna Ross. And I'm not going to smear my dad's good name. I'm not going to defile and smear my mother's good name. And you know what? That ought to be enough reason if you didn't have any other one. Not to mention your obligation to God. Failure to heed godly counsel and godly instruction. Young people, listen to me. One man said this, the older I get, the smarter dad gets. And the honest truth is he's always been smart. What you need to do is heed godly counsel, heed godly instruction. Teaching wisdom does not guarantee the producing of a wise child. Remember that, folks. Teaching wisdom does not guarantee the producing of a wise child. The teaching of wisdom can impart wisdom, or it can reveal foolishness. Because the fool and the wise person in the book of Proverbs both heard the same thing. One of them cherished the wisdom that they were taught, and the other one was what despise the wisdom they were taught. But if you're given that opportunity, don't throw it away. Let me take 2 or 3 minutes on sibling relationship. We don't say a lot about this, and probably something we ought to say more about, teach more about. But young people, listen to me. God put you in a family, and it doesn't just consist of mom and dad. It consists of your brothers and your sisters. And I want to really speak to your hearts. You know, I know all the jokes about brothers and sisters, and I've engaged in them sometimes on a regular basis. But I'm going to tell you something. I love my brothers and I love my sister. And it's not easy to love my sister. Let me just say that. But I even love my sister. I do. And you know what? If they were in need, I'd be the first one there. And you know what? Young people, listen to me. As you grow up in the same house, you know what? You have a responsibility to love your sisters and love your brothers. You need to love them. You have a responsibility to support them. Okay? You have a responsibility to encourage them. You know what? You see your brother or sister going through a struggle, a tough time. It's not time to pick on them, put them down. It's time to come up. Listen, it's time to shut the door in their room and say, come on, sit down. Let's talk about this. Okay, I know it's not always easy, but you can do it. It's wonderful to have a family that works together. The failure, I'm going to talk to you firstborns for a minute, but if I was a firstborn, and I'm not, but if I was a firstborn, I think I'd do a study of all the things that God said about the firstborn in every family. You know what? You hold a key position. The devil will work harder to get the firstborn than he will any other child. He will. It's a proven fact. And the thing about it is, watch this. If you're a firstborn, you don't have to, you know, you don't have to like it, but you didn't, oh, I didn't choose it. Well, God chose it for you. And a lot of times, the firstborn and the decisions they make has bearing on the other young people in that family. And so if you're a firstborn, or maybe you're not the firstborn, but you're one of the older children, listen to me. You have responsibilities to the younger children in your family to do right and live right and be right. And listen, stop treating them all the time like they're a bother, and invest in them and love them and help them and encourage them. You ought to, at some point, as you're growing up through the home, realize that you have a responsibility to begin to partner with mom and dad in helping them to turn out the rest of the family, not fighting against mom and dad and providing a poor example to the rest of the family. And so, step up. Let me address this, because you see it sometimes in sibling relationships, jealousy and envy. Don't let that creep into your heart. You know, you say, well, and this is what happens sometimes. You have, because God makes every child unique, you've got one child that maybe is gifted in this area, and this child's maybe not. And so this child gets jealous and envious because this kid gets attention because God's gifted them with this talent. Hey, just because you don't have that particular talent doesn't mean that God didn't make you special. And what the devil wants to do is put in your heart jealous and envy and cause you to have a hateful, bitter relationship towards them. Wait a minute, wait. God made them very unique for something that he's preparing them for. And if you don't have the same thing, I promise you this, he's put some things in you that they don't have. But isn't the devil good about pointing out what somebody else has that we don't? And sometimes we overlook what we have that they don't. And so every single person God made, he made unique and he made specific. See, your brother and sister is being raised to accomplish something with their life. But you've been given what you need to be raised to accomplish something with your life. And what you're going to accomplish isn't any less important than what they're going to accomplish. And so be thankful and supportive and encourage them in the development of their talents and skills. Root for them. Be glad. Don't let the devil take a negative. Listen, take that potential negative and turn it into a positive. Not only am I not going to be jealous of that and not going to be envious of that, but I'm going to encourage them in that and help them in that and help them to reach their full potential in it. You know, I heard a beautiful story about, I read this years ago, about a relationship between a sister and a brother. And the sister was very gifted in musical instruments. I mean, she's one of these people that, you know, just can pick something up and play with it for a few minutes, and the next thing you know, she's playing it. And by the way, every time I find somebody like that, I always go over and shake their hand. And I always say, I'm always thrilled to meet the person who got my musical talent. and apparently many other people's musical talent. But you see that God unusually gifts sometimes people to do that. But this sister had that ability, and because of that, she got a lot of attention for it. It was something that people admired. And God put a root of bitterness in the brother's heart over this. But finally, God convicted him of that. And he realized how wrong it was to be envious of that. And the beautiful end of this story is that his sister had wanted this rather expensive violin. And this brother, who was envious and used to come in and interrupt her practice and mock her and make fun of her and try to put her down for it, decided that not only was he not going to do that anymore, but he secretly began to work some extra jobs. And he saved up for an entire year and bought her that violin. And you know what? Every time she played that and was a blessing, that brother got some of the rewards put on his account. You know what that is, young people? That's called Christian maturity. And that shouldn't be true just in brothers and sisters. Sometimes that happens in the church of God, in our own church family too. Stop trying to tear down everybody else that can do something you can't do and start encouraging them, being a blessing to them and help them. And you can get some of the rewards of what God's preparing them to do. And so we could talk about a lot of other things, but let me just close by saying this. Here's the family unit as defined by the scriptures. A husband and wife, and then God blesses them with children. And so you have the husband-wife relationship. You have the parent-child relationship. Then you have the child-child or the sibling relationship. Every one of those and everybody that's involved in every one of those ought to diligently guard, help stand guard over that family unit and not let Satan find a foothold to bring destruction into that family. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, that you would take what we've taught tonight and that, Lord, you would please help us, dear God, to be very careful and very sober and very watchful, diligent in this matter of guarding our own precious families against the destructive activities of the devil. And Lord, I pray that you would, Lord, help each and every husband as he and wife, husband as he leads the home and wife as she supports him, and be with every young person, dear God. May they be raised in a wonderful way to serve you with their lives. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.